Amen and good morning. Welcome to the joint worship service of Farnham Baptist Church and New Friendship Baptist Church. My name is Rodney Morse and I am pastor of Farnham Baptist and interim pastor here at New Friendship Baptist Church, where we're coming to you live from Burgess, Virginia. Thank you for welcoming us into your home and into your space today. We pray that today is definitely a worshipful time for you. I want to make a couple of quick announcements and then we'll get into some prayer requests. Our praise team isn't with us today simply because our fearless worship leader had a little oral surgery on Thursday. She hasn't quite recovered to the point where she can be with us, leading us in worship today. And so we have a little bit of a modified worship after I pray. Miss Carol is going to lead us in a hymn that you all know that I'm sure you can sit there and sing the words to. And then she's going to have a wonderful melody for us, being that it's Memorial Day weekend. And then I'll be back with God's word. So just know that that's kind of the change of the format. So we're not going to have all the singing we normally do today, but it'll still be a worshipful environment, I'm sure of that. And also want to just raise to you a couple requests, and then we're going to go to the Lord in prayer. And the first and foremost is this. Sandra Haney, who's here at New Friendship Baptist Church, her grandson and two granddaughters were on a golf cart, I believe it was yesterday, and they had an accident with the golf cart. Tyler has a compound fractures or breaks in his arm, and we want to be in prayer for them. And Jessica, I believe, is kind of all road rashed up and stuff. So just be in prayer for them and be in prayer for Tyler's healing arm. And you know what? We are all starting to get out a little bit and experience a little bit, and especially on a weekend like this. And we need to be careful. We've been kind of locked up and got a lot of things bottled up. We won't get out there and get crazy. So certainly want to be in prayer for Sandra's grandchildren and the family. Also, we want to remember that a lot of Americans gave their life so that we could enjoy the freedom we're enjoying right now. Now, folks, I know we're not gathered in our churches, but we still aren't hindered from worshiping the Lord. And I'll say more about this on Wednesday night when we're together. But listen, the gospel is being more fruitful today than it ever has been. So don't think today that, you know, oh, look, we've lost our freedoms. We haven't lost our freedoms, but we don't want to take them for granted either. And I think a situation like what we've been through has shown us that. So we certainly want to be in prayer for that. And be in prayer for those who are struggling right now in many different ways with the coronavirus. But what do you say we go to the Lord in prayer and ask His blessing on our time together? Then Miss Carol's going to play for us, and then I'll be back with God's word. Would you pray with me? Father, we're just so grateful for the time we have together this morning. Thank you for the electronic devices we have, that while we're still practicing social distancing, while we're still trying to use some caution in what we're doing, it still hasn't stopped our gathering together and our worshiping together, and we thank you for that. And Father, we just pray for all those right now who are struggling with the coronavirus, especially those who are struggling with the loss of a loved one. I pray, God, that you would comfort them. I pray for those who don't know Christ as the Lord and Savior and are really struggling at this moment, that sometime this week, a messenger of the gospel would come across their path and they would hear clearly the good news about Jesus, and that they would surrender their heart with the grace and faith you give to Jesus as Lord and Savior, and they would find the hope and the peace only Christ can give. I pray for those who are sick right now with the coronavirus, God, that you would just lay a healing hand upon them, God, and that they would quickly get off of that bed of affliction. And for those who are struggling right now financially or because of a loss of job or some other circumstances that's come into play, and they're kind of feeling a little hopeless right now because of all of the pressures that they're facing, I just pray today, oh God, that they would see your hand in this, that they would be reminded that you're on your throne, that you are for them, and if you are for them, nothing can be against them, that you are going to use all of this for good, God, that you're going to accomplish great good in their lives. And I pray that you would silence the voice of the enemy that's wanting to bring bring discouragement into their lives and to bring disruption into their lives. God, I just pray that their eyes would once again be turned again on you and your faithfulness, and God, that they would once again be reminded that they have hope all because of the shed blood of Christ. I pray for our president. I pray for our doctors. I pray for our nurses and first responders who are on the front lines, God, that you would keep a hedge of protection around them, that you would continue to give our leaders wisdom and discernment they need in leading this nation and in doing the right thing. And I pray, God, that the right thing will be done, that all the bickering and backbiting would stop, and that, God, what would be first and foremost in everyone's heart and mind that's in leadership is that they would lead this nation in a way that would be productive and safe and cause us to be the prosperous people you have called us to be. Father, pray now for our worship service. I pray that you would bless it. We pray for Sandra Haney and her family, that your hand of protection would be upon them, your hand of healing upon Tyler and Sarah, God, that they and Jessica, that they would get off of the bed of affliction that they found because of yesterday's accident. But most of all, God, I pray that just in the next few moments we're together, our hearts would burn with great encouragement because of our dwelling and worshiping you. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Amen. This truth is marching on. Amen. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Amen. All right. Amen. Man, I feel like I'm in a hollow chamber. Anyhow. Well, one day there were these three guys who were on a hike in the wilderness. And they came across this raging river that they needed to get across. And yet there was no way in and up by themselves they could get across it. Well, the first guy, Joe, he decided he was going to pray to God and ask for help. And so he said, God, would you give me the strength I need to get across this river? Well, all of a sudden, poof, his arms were real big. Poof, his legs were real big, filled with muscles. So old Joe dived in the water and swam across. It took him about 3 hours, nearly drowned a couple times, but he made it. Well, old Dave, he was looking at that and he thought, man, I don't want to do the same thing Joe did. So he said, God, you know what? Would you not only give me the strength I need to make it across this river, but would you also give me the tools I need to make it across this river? Well, poof, all of a sudden he had really big arms like Joe, but poof, all of a sudden a raft appeared. Well, old Dave, he jumped onto that raft and paddled across, made it across in about an hour, but he almost capsized 4 times. Well, old Bob was looking at this and he thought to himself, man, I don't want to do this. I don't want to go the direction they did. Man, that thing didn't look like it was going to work out too well. And so he prayed. He said, God, would you not only give me the strength I need to get across this river, and would you not only give me the tools I need to get across this river, but would you give me the wisdom I need to get across this river? Well, poof, all of a sudden, Bob became a woman. Bob looked at the map that God gave him, hiked upstream 200 yards, safely went across the bridge to the other side. Well, Carol's laughing. None of the guys in here are laughing right now. Well, that's kind of cute. That has a whole lot to do with our sermon this morning, other than I think we can all say that I'll score the little points with the ladies right now, because guys won't ask for direction. Guys won't walk in that kind of wisdom, but women will. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. One sister is here to able to say amen. Well, let me ask you a question in light of that that's not so funny. And that question is this. Would you consider yourself to be wise? And if you do, then what kind of wisdom do you have? Is it a wisdom that leads to success? Or is it a wisdom that looks like it's successful, but in the end only leads to failure? And I know as I ask that question, some of you are wondering right now, well, wait a minute, is there a wisdom that really leads to success and then one that looks successful and only ends in failure? And if there is, then the question would be, how can we know? And even more importantly, how can I know which one I'm walking with and what should I do so I walk with successful wisdom today? Well, to help answer those questions, I invite you this morning to turn with me in your Bibles to James chapter 3. James chapter 3 is, we're going to look at a passage of Scripture this morning that deals with that very subject. A passage of Scripture that's actually going to beg each one of us to ask ourselves the question, are you walking with a wisdom that is truly wise? I invite you with your Bibles in your hands to stand in honor reading God's holy and infallible word. And I know you're sitting in your living room, in your kitchen, your pajamas on, cup of coffee in your hand, but it still is God's word. And it still is the authority in our lives. So how about let's stand in honor and reverence of reading God's word, starting in verse 13 of James chapter 3. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior, his deeds, and the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed of whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Friends, this morning as we walk through these six verses, we're going to see a truth unfold in this passage that every one of us needs to grab a hold of if we're going to walk in successful wisdom and not failing wisdom today. And the truth we need to grab a hold of is simply this: true godly wisdom will manifest itself in faithful, loving Christ-likeness. But false earthly wisdom will manifest itself in sinful, disharmonious behavior. Let me say it again. True godly wisdom, successful wisdom, wisdom that leads to victory will manifest itself in faithful, loving Christ-likeness. But false, failure wisdom, earthly wisdom, will manifest itself in sinful, disharmonious behavior. Let's pray and then come back and see how that statement unfolds in this passage, and more importantly, what this passage says you and I need to be seeing in our lives and what we need to be focusing on so that we are walking in a victorious kind of wisdom and not a failing wisdom today. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for your word and the truth that it contains. We're grateful for the faithful instruction you give us every week, but especially this passage set before us this morning that seems to be so timely in the day and age we find ourselves in, where there's so many who are claiming to be wise, and yet the wisdom they're walking with is only a worldly wisdom that leads to great failure. And how this passage reveals to us that there is a wisdom from you, that if we walk in it, victory is ours. We will walk in success. That will be the rule of the day. Oh God, how we need what this passage says. And yet I'm reminded I'm a fallible man who can mess it all up. So I pray again this morning, and especially this morning, that you would just remove me from the picture, that you would take control of my lips and tongue, from your spirit, from my mind, with your thoughts, and speak your truth through me. Please, oh God, keep me from adding anything to this word or taking anything away. But may I only proclaim the truth that's in the past and set before us this morning. A truth that'll set captives free. And I pray that happens today. I pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ who maybe have been walking in a wisdom that seemed right, but really it's only an earthly demonic wisdom that's causing failure. I pray today they would see it in the light they need to see it and repent of it and come back to that victorious, successful wisdom you desire for them to walk in with you. But I especially pray for that one or two who are watching right now, who are walking in failure and missing the boat simply because of worldly wisdom they've been practicing religion instead of surrendering to a living relationship in Christ. Oh God, I pray you would have mercy on them today and open up their eyes and let them see where they stand before you. Let them see Jesus for who he really is and their desperate need of him. And then through the grace and faith you give, I pray today they bow the knee of their heart to him, a sovereign Lord and Savior. And that today would truly be the day of their salvation, the day where they experience real wisdom from above. Father, I also pray that through the preaching and teaching of this word, you would be honored and glorified. That again, we would get the clear instruction you've intended us to have, and that most importantly, the name of Christ would be exalted. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, friends, this morning we're continuing on in our sermon series titled Direction for Distressed Believers. It's that series that's coming from the letter that James wrote to a bunch of Jewish followers of Christ who had faced persecution in Israel and had to immediately leave their homes, and now they have settled in Gentile pagan areas. And because of their Jewishness, because of their alignment with Christ, they're facing persecution once again. And not only are they facing persecution, but because of their environment, they're also facing all kinds of trials and temptations and failures to boot. And so James writes to them not only to encourage them, but also to enlighten them as to why it is they're facing all these trials and temptations. And even more importantly, to give them good instruction so that they can follow this instruction and not walk in the failure so many of them were walking in his day. And this morning, James is going to address a failure that was widespread in his day. And can I tell you, it's still widespread and rampant in our society and in evangelical circles today. What is that failure? It's the failure of walking with a wisdom that is only a worldly wisdom that leads to failure and not the wisdom that comes from God that leads to success. If I might say it this way, it's the failure of thinking you got it going on and you know what you need to know while all along you're walking in a way that's only serving the devil and going to cause great destruction not only in your life and in others. And folks, don't take that lightly. James is going to bring that out abundantly clear in this passage of Scripture. There is a wisdom that looks like it's right, but it only leads to great destruction, and it only serves one, the enemy of your soul, the devil. And since that's so, I think it would only be pertinent for you and I to pay attention to what James says in these six verses. I think I don't have to convince anybody. In the day and age we live in, it would be very to our advantage to make sure that we are following wisdom that's from God and not wisdom of this world. Amen? Amen. Come on. Amen? Somebody say amen. So somebody get a horn and go, beat something, man. So somebody do something. Man, it's so dry up in here. Come on. I hope y'all are saying amen online, man. Because, man, listen, it's a hollow hall here. But anyhow, since that's so, what do you say we just go dig in? And let's start where James starts. And he starts in a very interesting way. And what is that? He starts with giving us a call to test our wisdom. I mean, you could say that he starts with giving us a call to walk in true wisdom. But I think when we begin to dig into this, we're going to see that it's really a call to test our wisdom. Why do I say that? Look at verse 13 again. Look what James says here. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds and the gentleness of wisdom. Now, James has just said a mouthful in that one verse. I could literally stand here the rest of this morning and preach on that one verse. Don't worry, I'm not going to do it. But we could do that. If we were in a Bible study, this would be one of those verses I'd have a hard time getting off of in 20, 25 minutes. I mean, it just wouldn't happen. But since it's so loaded, what do you say to go dig in it? And notice again how James starts here. He says, who among you is wise and understanding? Now, folks, don't miss that question James is asking. And here's why I'm saying this. James is baiting the hook with that question. He's trying to reel in his readers and thus you and I this morning. He's trying to reel us in and get us on the hook, if you will, of professing that we're wise. And why do I say that? Well, let me just kind of reword this a little bit in a different way. And I think you'll see clearly what James is doing and how it's a question that it really reels every single one of us in. So let me ask it to you this way. And for those that are here, the couple, one, two, three that are here, if this applies to you, you show by the raising your right hand. And if you're online and you say, yep, what Pastor Rodney just said, that's me, you just type in, yep, that's me. And when I get home, we'll see what happens. But here's the question. Are you ready? How many of you right now would be willing to say you're a fool and you're stupid and you lack knowledge? Now, those of you think that's you, show by raise your right hand. Oh, there's nobody in here raise the right hand. And I promise you, when I get home, I ain't going to find nobody typing in, yep, that's me, unless they're a real strange bird. No, nobody's going to do that. Why? Because nobody in here wants to profess that they're a fool, that they're stupid and lacks knowledge. The truth of the matter is, we all think that we're pretty wise. We got some pretty good wisdom. At least we're as wise and savvy as the guy next to us. If it's not, maybe just a little notch above. Amen? I mean, if you don't think that isn't so, if you don't think that isn't the mood of our culture, I challenge you to do something. This Monday, and I don't mean to be cutting anybody down, but this Monday at 5 o'clock, turn on Fox News, catch the 5 at 5, and you just watch Peacock Struck. Everybody knows a little bit better than the next guy, and I know more than you, and I'm wiser than you, and I just got one up on you, and it goes on and on and on for a whole solid hour. I don't understand why they keep showing something like that. I guess it's because it feeds our worldly nature, but that's who we are. And folks, listen, if we're not careful, that's exactly how we'll be inside the church as followers of Christ. We think we know better than everybody else. Pastors, Bible teachers can get in this place. And in the context, remember what James asked last week? He told you, don't be quick to teach. Do you got your tongue under control? So now James asks the question, and it's very probing, it's very on the hook kind of question. Who among you is wise and understanding? And everybody at that moment who would be reading this letter would be saying, well, that's me. I'm wise. I got understanding. That's who I am. I mean, after all, that's what the Jews prided themselves on. And let me remind you, that is what who James is writing to. And in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 7, Solomon wrote, wisdom is the principal thing, therefore give wisdom, and then all you're getting, get understanding. So listen, I think James' question here is kind of pointed, and it's really hitting home with them. Who among you is wise and understanding? And remember, every one of you, by not raising your hand and by not typing in, yep, that's me, you were saying, you are this one. You are wise. You have understanding. Well, before we explore this out a little bit further and see what James has to say in regards to this, I think we ought to talk for just a moment about what it means to be wise and have understanding. That word wise, the way it's written in the Greek, it's talking about having knowledge. Knowledge and knowing what to do. It's kind of like a farmer. He knows if he's going to grow wheat, he's got to plant wheat. If he's going to grow corn, he's got to plant corn. I mean, it's just like a guy who, if he wants to grow fescue grass in his yard, he's got to plant fescue grass. Now we all know that. Knowledge tells us that. But don't forget that James uses another word here, and that's understanding. And in the Greek, that word understanding is talking about knowing how to apply what you know. How to rightly apply what you know. I mean, listen, it's not enough that all the farmers, we live in a farm community, so I'm using that example. All of our farmers know that it isn't just enough to know that you got to plant corn to get corn, or wheat to get wheat, or beans to get beans. You got to know when to plant them and how to plant them if you're really going to get a productive harvest. I mean, listen, I love fescue grass, and I've had to learn when to plant fescue, when to fertilize fescue. I've had to get understanding about when to do that. And I also have the understanding that you can't sow cover crop over your fescue and expect the fescue to take over. It ain't going to happen. But that's another sermon for another day, and you'll find out why. But at any rate, listen, wisdom is a combination of knowledge and understanding. And can I just say something in light of that? Man, it don't matter if you've been to the best Ivy League school and you got a PhD from an Ivy League school. If you don't know how to apply what you know, that education ain't worth a hoot, is it? And you want to know what we have seen for over years up in Washington and on TV? There's a lot of people with Ivy League school education, they got a lick of common sense, and that education ain't worth 5 cents when it comes to running the country, is it? Man, I don't get it, amen. Man. But listen, you want to know something? In the context, you want to know what James is speaking of here? It's our knowledge of God's word and how to apply. See, it ain't enough for you and I just to know God's word or go to seminary and be able to quote verses. You know, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. See, it's not enough to know that. If you're going to walk in real wisdom, you've got to know how to apply that. See, it ain't enough to know God's word. Do you know how to apply God's word and apply it to successful living in your life? And that's what James is getting at. And these Jews would understand that real wisdom is more than just knowledge. It's understanding. It's right action. It's right understanding that shows up into actions. And that's exactly where James goes at this point. Look again at verse 13, what he says here. Who among you is wise and understanding? Listen to what James says. Let him show. In other words, put it on action. Put it on display. Or I like the way the New Century Version probably words this a little bit better. Let me use it for it. It says, then they should show it. And James says, are there those among you who are truly wise and understanding? Then they should show it. And how should they show it? Listen to what James says here. By living right and doing good things with a gentleness that comes from wisdom. Three things James says ought to be manifesting itself in their lives if they're really rightly applying God's word to their life. And what is that? What's the first thing he says? Well, in my New American Standard, it says, let him show it by his good behavior, or as the New Century Version says, they should show it by living right and doing good things. Living right. In other words, is God's word producing righteousness in your life? Hello, I know that's a no-brainer, but man, just be honest. You know God's word, you sit under preaching every week, but is it producing a righteousness in your life? Now, I'm not talking about perfection, because you're going to have moments of uh-ohs in your life, but when those uh-ohs show up and God's word comes up and shows you their uh-ohs, is God's word now in that understanding causing you to confess your sin and repent of it and go on in the right way in good behavior with Him? And just be honest with yourself. Is it producing that? And then there's a second thing James says, that not only by living right, but are you ready? By doing good things. Is it creating good deeds in you? In other words, what do you focus on? What's the drive of your heart? Or are you focused on your calling in Christ? Are you focused on the calling that God's given you and what God's called you to do to be on mission with Him? And are you living for His glory? Or are you running after the things of the world and chasing the things of the world? Is God's word and the understanding of God's word causing you to become more like Christ and to do like Christ? Or are you being more like the world? And don't take that lightly, because even Jesus said, but where your treasure is, there your heart is also. And then there's a third thing that James says, and this is a biggie, that they should show it by living right, doing good things with a gentleness that comes from wisdom, or as the King James says, in meekness. Now, we don't like that word meekness simply because when we hear it, we think about weakness. But let me tell you something. Meekness isn't weakness. Meekness is power under control. You remember last week how I used the example of Jimmy Gunn trying to be Mr. Studmuffin, running out into the field, jumping on the back of that horse without any bit or bridle or anything else, and just holding on to the mane, and how that horse was totally power out of control, running all over the place, hurt the boy. But then I used the example how if you just put a bit and a bridle in that horse's mouth, all of a sudden that same power now comes under control and you can ride it and direct that horse anywhere you want to go. Did that horse all of a sudden become weak because of the bridle in the mouth? No. Same power. Just that power's under control. And that's what James is speaking of here, is that when God's word is really being manifested in our lives, when we rightly not only know God's word, but we have the understanding to apply God's word, these three things will be clearly manifested in our lives, that we'll have good behavior and deeds and a gentleness of wisdom. And they don't take that lightly, because even Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 through 27, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them may be compared to a wise man who built his house upon the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and burst against the house. And yet it did not fall, for it had been founded upon the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act upon them will be like the foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And when the rains descended and the floods came and the winds blew and burst against the house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Now, folks, don't miss this. Jesus says in both cases, both individuals hear the word. The only difference is the guy whose house stands in the midst of the storm is the one who has rightly applied the word to his life. The one whose house fell, he heard the word, but he didn't with wisdom rightly apply it. He didn't with understanding rightly apply it. And his house fell. His car, the house, fell in. So let me ask you something in light of that. Are you ready? You knew we had to get to, man, I want to move this thing so bad. Man, you knew we had to get to a COVID-19 moment. So let me ask you something. In the midst of the past 2 to 3 months, in the midst of all this trial and trouble we've been facing, in the midst of this COVID-19, in the midst of this pandemic, in the midst of the storm we've been in, what has it been revealing about your walk with Him? What has it been really revealing about your wisdom and how you've been understanding His word and applying it to your life? Has it been causing you to stand firm? Or is it revealing some chinks in the armor and your house is about to cave in? It's only one or the other. And I submit to you, brothers and sisters, by God's word, when you not only know God's word, but with godly understanding applied to your life, no matter what storm comes, you will stand firm for His glory. You want an illustration of that? I used her this past Wednesday night. I'll use her again. God's getting a lot of mileage out of her this week. I think about Florence Mothersbaugh, 103 years old. Most of y'all know her. You look at her life. You heard what she had to say last Wednesday night. And she said it in the form of almost like a prayer at the same time. You heard what she had to say. This lady's facing the same COVID-19 pandemic you and I are facing. She's facing many of the same trials and troubles we're facing. And yet she's got one up on you. She's facing the closing pages, if not the closing paragraph of her life. And yet, with all that storm blowing against her, was she failing? No, she was standing firm for our Lord, standing for His glory, standing firm in her faith, standing firm on God's word. Why? Let me share with you a verse I think that makes it abundantly clear why. Hosea chapter 14, verse 9 says, "Whoever is wise, let him understand these things. Whoever is discerning, let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the righteous will walk in them, but transgressors will stumble in them." Did you hear that? And so James tells us, gives us a call to test our wisdom. What kind of wisdom are you walking in? And don't take that lightly, because now James is going to reveal to us the hallmarks of the two different kind of wisdoms, the worldly wisdom and the godly wisdom. And he starts with the failing worldly wisdom that so many walk with today. Why do I say so many are walking with it today? Well, just look what James has to say here, verse 14. "But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth." And then I just pause right there. James starts off verse 14 in a way that ought to be grabbing our attention. And what is that? He uses that three-letter word, but. It's signaling to us a contrast, a shift. In verse 13, what did he say? Hey, if you're wise, if you really do have understanding, then let it be shown in your life by these things here, that you have good behavior, you have deeds, you have gentleness in your life. You have a Florence Mothersbaugh kind of life. But now all of a sudden he says, but if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart. Now just stop right now. I don't know if you caught it or not, but James has just given us two very clear characteristics of worldly failing wisdom. Two things that will be going on in the heart. And one can be there without the other, but usually both of them are there if it's failing worldly wisdom. And what is that? Let me get into the first one. But if you have bitter jealousy. We all know what bitter jealousy is. It's envy, but it's a bitter envy or jealousy that lashes out at others. It can't stand the accomplishments of another. It's this thing that just can't see somebody else progressing better than they are, or saying something better than what they could say. You know what? Many pastors fight against this thing. They're jealous against one another because they got this bigger church. They baptize this many people, or they have this budget, or they have these ministries going on. It's like some kind of competition, and they just become very bitter, jealous against one another, where they speak out against one another. And you know what? We in the church can do the same thing. Let a pastor go visit somebody two times and only this one once. And, oh, he went there twice. I'm going to come to my home. You know what I'm talking about. James says, man, where that stuff is taking place, bitter jealousy, and are you ready to second one that goes right along with it? Selfish ambition. In other words, it's my way or the highway kind of attitude. You know, it's my way or that's it. No, nobody else has anything to say. And you know, we're this person who's walking with this kind of worldly wisdom. And I know, man, all kind of little light bulbs are going off in your head right now. I'm not going to be saying any names. You just keep them to yourself. But, you know, this is this kind of person that as long as somebody's going along with what you got going on, you're good. But the moment they might speak something different, oh, that bitter jealousy and selfish ambition rises up, and with that tongue, you begin to cut them down. You ever been there? I know I have. Folks, James is revealing to us that at this moment, there's a great contrast between those who know God's word and understand how to apply God's word and those who are walking with that kind of thing in their heart. And James is clearly, by the way he's writing, he's saying, man, if you have this in your heart, brothers and sisters, you find this rising up in your heart. I remind myself of this all the time. You can be certain at this moment, you're not walking with wisdom from here. I'm going to show you that very clearly. You're walking from wisdom here. Why do I say that? Notice what James says here. Man, he gives us the condition, and then notice the call he gives here, and he's really going to show us the source of this false wisdom. Look what he says. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. Don't be arrogant and try to go around and just say, well, I'm just walking in what God has given me. I'm just going in what I know from God's word. Man, listen, can I just tell you something right now? If you've got that going on in your heart and it's causing those kinds of actions in your life where you're lashing out against other people, it is not from God. You want to know how I know? Just look at the next verse, verse 15. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above. It ain't from God. Man, don't try to tag God's name on to this worldly monkey mess you got going on in your heart and in your life. It ain't from Him. I don't know about you, but that causes me to ask the question, well, if it's not from God, then where is it from? James gives us three very clear things where it's from. Are you ready? Watch this. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. Should I say that again? It's earthly, natural. When he says it's earthly, he's talking about it's a part of this world's system. It's just the way of this world. You know the old Burger King slogan? Hold the pickles, hold the lettuce. Special orders don't upset us. Have it your way at Burger King. And it's natural. What does he mean by it's natural? It's just a part of our fallen flesh. That fallen nature we have. That wants its own way and lashes out against anyone who comes against it. And guess who's fueling it all? It's demonic. The devil and his minions. Satan is involved in this thing. Man, you need to grab a hold of that. And listen, at this moment, you can be certain when you are walking in this way, while you might be proclaiming to be a follower of Christ, you are lying through your teeth. You at that moment are not following Christ. You might be born again, but at that moment, you are not walking in the way of a Christian. Why can I say that? Can I remind you that Paul said in Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself, and let each of you look not only for your own interest, but also for the interest of others. That really says it all, doesn't it? Paul's really echoing exactly what James is saying here, isn't he? See, they are not in conflict or in harmony. And so James has shown us the characteristics of false wisdom and the source of false wisdom. But notice with me, we might not want to ignore that because notice the results. Are you ready? James in verse 16 says, for where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, wherever this self-seeking is taking place, wherever this bitter jealousy and selfish ambition is at play, here's something you can bet on. Are you ready? For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and envy in every evil thing. What does he mean by disorder? He means that there's confusion and rebellion and disruption and division. Who's that beginning to sound like? Old Slewfoot himself, doesn't it? And what does he mean by every evil thing? Simple about that, it just says that the things that you do while you have that kind of heart going on do not glorify God. And ultimately, all they do is cause destruction. And brothers and sisters, don't take lightly what Jesus just said in those three verses. As I can promise you, what the call is for you and I to examine ourselves. And if we're walking with those kind of feelings in our hearts and those activities in our hearts where we're causing divisions and destruction, at that moment, as a follower of Christ or one who professes to be a follower of Christ, at best, all you can say is that you are severely backslidden. And if it's a continual, ongoing thing, you really have room to question if the salvation you profess to have is really your possession. Are you with me? And let me take it a step further. We live in a day and age where this is only going to become more and more important, and that is we need to be careful who we are following and who we are listening to and whose advice we are taking to heart. We might want to make sure that today and age we're listening to people who are getting a word from God and who are in tune with God and not the world. Because why? James has already shown us that worldly wisdom only leads to failure. It's godly wisdom that leads to success. Brothers and sisters, we got a lot of voices out there that are telling us a lot of things, and we might want to be careful who we're listening to. And why do I say that? Well, Proverbs 14:12 says, there's a way which seems right to man, but its end is the way of death. Man, don't miss this. Please don't miss this. There is a wisdom going on right now that people are buying into, and it sounds good. But it ain't from God. And if it ain't from God, what does James say his result's going to be? Division and destruction. Hello? Do you see how timely James's writing is? We are called to test our wisdom. There is the marks of false worldly wisdom. Now, real quickly, and I do mean quickly, let me give you the marks of true godly wisdom. Look what James says here in verse 17. But once again, he throws that word but in there. Here we've had all this false stuff. Looks good, but it doesn't have the right actions tied to it. But now James says, but the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. I like the way James says it here, but I kind of like it a little bit probably better how James maybe says it. I thought I had it, but I don't have it. I'm sorry. But yes, in the New Living Church. No, I don't have it. Sorry. But I like what James says here. But the wisdom from God. Now, James points out first to us that the successful wisdom is where first and foremost from. It's from God. And notice what he says about it. It's from God. And look what he says here in verse 17 again. And above else, it is first pure. That is, it's devoid of all of this self-seeking interest and bitter jealousy. It's not about the individual. It's all about God. It's all about others. It's all about bringing glory to God. And because of that, it is a pure wisdom. It's not defiled with worldly attributes and worldly ways. Are you with me? James is giving a very clear contrast here. But the wisdom from above is first pure. And then watch what he says. Then peaceable. I like that word, peaceable, when James says it. And I do have it. It's the New Living Translation. I have it right here. But the wisdom that comes down from heaven is, first of all, pure. And then look what he says here. It's also peace-loving. You want to know one way you can know that you are walking with wisdom from God? Is that you're desiring to be not only at peace with God, but at peace with others. You know, there's something interesting I have found about people who are truly born again and truly allowing God's word to speak truth into their life and rightly applying God's word. And that is, they really get bent upside down and they really just kind of get outside of themselves when people are upside down with them. And the first thing that seems to jump up in their life is they want to somehow bring some reconciliation to the situation so the fellowship is restored. Can you honestly say that that's who you are? I mean, after all, that's who we should be. If God's really in us and the wisdom of God is really in us, can I remind you? That's what God has sought to do with you and I, and that's what he's still seeking to do on Wednesday night. Eventually, we're going to probably get to the passage where Peter says that God isn't slacking concerning his promises. He's not slacking and bringing his judgment, but rather that he is long-suffering. That none should perish, but what? That all should come to repentance. You do realize that's how God is working in our day and age. He's seeking to have peace with every single individual. And he's made a way for that to be possible. How's that? He sent Jesus, his only begotten Son, to die for you and me. And if that's how God is working, if God is in us and the wisdom of God is being manifested to us, then it only makes sense that's how we should be walking, shouldn't we? After all, didn't Jesus say in the Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." I believe that's what he said. So James says, but the wisdom that comes down from heaven is first of all pure, it is peace-loving, it's gentle at all times. Again, that word gentle is speaking of meekness. It's speaking of dealing with people kind of like with mercy, of how God has been gentle with us. Not harsh, but gentle. And a person who's walking in godly wisdom will have that gentleness about them. It'll be that humbleness. And it goes even further. Look what James says next. He says, not only is it gentle at all times, but are you willing to yield to others? Or as my translation has it, reasonable. You want to know what it's talking about? That they have a teachable spirit. Remember what one of the hallmarks was of those who are walking with a worldly wisdom is what? It's selfish ambition. It's all about them. They're right. Nobody else knows anything. But quite the contrary, for those who are walking in godly wisdom, who are rightly yielding to God's word and rightly with understanding applying it to their life, guess what? One of the hallmarks is they realize that other people have something to say and that God just might be trying to say something to them through them. They value other people. They're teachable. Notice what else James says here. Not only that he yield to others, but it's full of mercy and good deeds. It's that kind of person that can look at another person and say, if not for the grace of God, there would go I. And in that, when they have the means to be able to help, they try to help the other individual. And it shows no partiality and is always sincere. There's no hypocrisy there. It doesn't just take care of a special little group. It sees all people as valuable because they've been created in the image of God. So James says, listen, that kind of wisdom, it comes down from God. That's what will be manifested into life. And here's what the results will be. Are you ready? Listen to what James says here. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. In other words, those who are rightly yielding to God's word and applying understanding to God's word to their life and applying the word of God to their life, they're a truly wise person. And these fruits will be manifested in their lives. And this person who has that manifest in their life, they'll have a righteous life that's at peace with God and a life that makes peace with others. You know, when I thought about that, I thought about what a wonderful example we have had over the past couple months on each one of our TV screens as we watch the news. It's come from a man that's been in the public eye. Who I can tell you my hat is off to him. I think not only does he model what it means to be a Christian, but he models what it means to be sold out to Jesus. He models what it means to be a man with godly wisdom. This individual I'm talking about is the second most powerful man in our nation, our Vice President, Mike Pence. If you haven't noticed, man, that guy just has a perfect demeanor about it. And the press can try to attack. They can try to twist things. And what does he do, man? He just stays to the facts. He just shows that gentle spirit, that humble spirit. You can see that he's a teachable man. And he just models over and over again what it means to be a Christian. You know, I think we all ought to take a cue from our vice president and try to be a little bit like him. I think he models what it means to be like Christ, to be walking with godly wisdom. And so wisdom we all ought to be striving to have. And why do I say that? I'm going to close by reading this, and then I'll just pray. There's a lot more I can say. I just want to say it. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 13 through 18 says, "Happy is the person who finds wisdom and gains understanding. For the profit of wisdom is better than silver, and her wages are better than gold. Wisdom is more precious than rubies. Nothing you desire can compare with her. She offers you life in her right hand and riches and honor in her left. She will guide you down delightful paths. All her ways are satisfying. Wisdom is a tree of life to those who embrace her. Happy are those who hold her tightly." I said it at the beginning, and I'll say it again. James in verse 13 gives us the call to test our wisdom. But I think it's also a call to seek out true godly wisdom. Because brothers and sisters, if we're going to walk in success in the day and age we're in today, we don't want to be following worldly wisdom. We don't want worldly wisdom manifested in our life. We need wisdom for God, and it can be had. And great success comes to those who walk in it. We all have some kind of wisdom. Is the wisdom you're walking with truly wise? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these six verses. So much more can be said, but enough has already been said. And I thank you that it reveals to us the fact that we as followers of Christ can walk with a wisdom that seems right, but in the end only leads to destruction. And yet if we're careful to apply your word to our lives, we can walk in a wisdom that truly does bring success. That causes us to have a life of righteousness and causes us not only to be at peace with you, but at peace with others. I pray that you would help each of us to walk in that kind of wisdom. So not only are we glorifying you, but we're walking in a way of success that are sowing seeds of righteousness and peace in the lives of others. God, I pray this week you would lead us, help us to really examine ourselves and seek out wisdom from you. So that instead of walking in failure, we walk in a God-honoring, successful way before you. In Jesus' name, amen. Friends, we're not going to have a hymn of invitation or closing. As you know, our worship team isn't here. But I want to encourage you to let God's word speak to you. And I ask you, please, examine your hearts. I've even examined my heart. I can tell you, I've seen times where there has been worldly wisdom in my life, and I've been walking in worldly wisdom and not godly wisdom. And I think it's clear. The fruit will be there. Just be honest with yourself. Don't lie against the truth. What fruit have you been displaying in your life lately? And from this moment on, what fruit are you going to seek to display? God bless you. I pray that he'll keep you and cause his face to shine upon you. I pray this week you'll walk in his goodness, and I look forward to being with each of you Wednesday night. Have a happy Memorial Day. God bless now.